Glad to be in God's house today. Amen. Candace, can we do that song next week too?
What a great song, amen.
Have you stopped and thought about the goodness of God? There's a story in the Bible. Find the book of Ezra. We're going to be there in a second. There's a story in the Bible where a great man of faith, leader of the children of Israel, was holed up. And he said, we're not going to go unless the glory of God goes with us. And so he threw a challenge, so to speak, more for his sake, obviously. But he said, God, let your glory pass in front of me. I want to see your glory. And your Bible says that his goodness, that he saw his goodness. His goodness is his glory. And his glory is his goodness. And no matter what we go through and no matter what's happening at this very moment, the goodness of God is real. It's alive. And what the glory of God wants to do is open your eyes to the goodness of God. We overlook that sometimes. Situational things, circumstances, relational things, a list this long. But we forget. We forget that we're here for a purpose. We forget that every time we take a breath, it's a gift. And I guess at the end of the day, we got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with it? Amen? Which is the heart of this entire series. And next week, we'll close it out. But we've been talking about being on the road to revival, or being on the right road, and it could be your walk with Jesus wherever you are in that journey. And one of the things I love about Living Water, there's so many things, but one of the things is that wherever you are in your journey with Jesus, no, as my daddy always said, there's no big me's and little you's. And daddy was a genius. And so we want to meet you exactly where you are. God wants to meet you exactly where you are. But man, he loves you so much that he's not going to let you stay there. In fact, he's going to drive you bananas. Because he won't let up. Aren't you glad? Amen. Wrong turns on the road to revival. We've been on this for just a few weeks. If you haven't listened or haven't been able to be here, that's perfectly okay. You can go listen to the podcast and get caught up. What I'm so thankful for is that God allows me to create messages that even if they weren't in a series, it can stand by itself because of God, not because of my communication skills, clearly. Have you found the book of Ezra yet? If you use the table of contents, say amen. Come on now. Look, I ain't going to lie to you, okay? I got this new Bible. I've got to be careful how I say this. I love the Bible. I don't worship the Bible, but I love the Bible. But I hate new Bibles. Right? Because the pages stick together and, you know, you can go, you lay your Bible down, it'll flop open to your like favorite verse. So it was like right before we were coming on stage, and I used the other day I was using a different Bible when I was finalizing my notes, and so I got here today and I'm like, oh yeah, I gotta find a verse, and I'm like Ezra, Genesis. I'm going through the whole deal, and finally I said, forget that, there's a table of contents up here, and I looked. So I admit that, I confess that. If I'll turn around if you want to leave because you don't want to go to a church where the preacher uses the table of contents. That's the true story, too. I couldn't find it. I thought maybe this Bible didn't have it. You know how the new translations are. Those new translations, they leave a lot out. I'm sorry. Only my kids would laugh at that joke. Yeah, we've been looking at really at cautions. This series to me has not been things you need to do. It's things you got to look out for. It's more really, as God laid it on my heart, it's really more so that we can look inwardly and really look deeply inside of ourselves and do a gut level heart check and see if in fact we are on the right road. And if we are on the right road, are we stopping at the crossroads and doing a self-evaluation or asking God to search our heart, or are we just plowing through because we know best? Conversely, are we not plowing through? Are we not on the road? Have we stopped? Stopping is dangerous because when you stop, the voices get louder. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'm not saying rest, and I'm not saying don't pause, and I'm not saying you don't need to take a minute to focus. I confessed last week that my head was going into some bad directions, and Kim had to bring me back, you know. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm thankful for a wife that loves me enough to do those things. But don't stop and stay stopped. Because, see, this whole series speaks to moving. You can't make a wrong turn if you're not going anywhere, yes? So this whole series speaks to moving. Let's catch up really quick, and then I want to give you another thing that we need to look out for. We looked at haste without heart. We in order to stay on this road, we turned from revival and we chose haste without heart. We chose religion without relationship. We chose speed without skill. Last week we determined Trotwood Madison graduate, steam without substance. Today I want us to talk about something that I'm going to try not to make it like super heavy, but it's something that none of us want to talk about. So obviously God chose me. I don't know, he's still trying to whip me into shape here. But in our journey towards revival, we have chose joy without mourning. In other words, we're looking for the next thing to make us happy. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with joy. Come on. Yeah, in fact, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And no one should be able to choose or steal your joy, rather. And we should choose joy. But many times we will avoid the darker sides, the times when we should mourn, because we don't, that's no fun. So we want to stay in Happyville. I don't know where that is. Probably not in Ohio, but because it's too many allergies here. Happyville don't have allergies. Amen. Bless God. Hallelujah. Brandon shouted. But we choose pursuing happiness without first experiencing being broken. Here's what I want to suggest to you this morning, and kind of the way we're going to navigate through our time together is it's real important that we understand that you can't even know what joy is until you've mourned. You can't even tell when you're on a mountain until you've been to the valley. Yeah, amen. I know you were told when you said yes to Jesus that everything was going to work out perfect and you're just going to reach in every coat pocket and find a $100 bill. That's not how it works. Everybody just put their hands in their pocket. it just doesn't work that way. In fact, many times what God has to do is take us to those places to remind us that it is our choice whether we are going to walk in joy. That it's our choice that we're going to live through the morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. We're going to live through the morning and let Jesus be our joy. Because you can't change yesterday. And you can't change the things that at this very moment in time is causing you to weep. Your situation, listen, if you could control it, you'd change it. You can't. But there's one who can change you. And there's one who can change me. And his name is Jesus. And what I want to do today is, I just want to give somebody, you're just going to be set free today. Because I want you to know, whoever you are, if you're here today listening via podcast, it is okay to be down. You're no less spiritual than the person with the fake smile. In fact, I would say you were more. And I say that because I've been to both. Many of you have. It is okay to mourn. And what I, in a risky move, I believe, I'm going to invite you and I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and go to that place and weep over the things that you've lost. Weep over the wrong turns you've made. Weep over the fact that you had everything backwards. You ran fast. You did a ton of stuff for God, but your motive was jacked up. Or maybe you were busy all the time, but there really was no substance in what you were doing. Listen, today's a new day. And I want you to know that you can mourn those things. Because they've got to die. See, the whole point of revival is that they come back to life. Oh, not, but they come back changed. Amen? It's why we do baptisms. It's why Jesus said you got to be born again. Because the whole point of Easter and the whole point of resurrection, all of that is because something was once there. Something was once vibrant. Something was once excited and joyful. And somewhere along the way, it died. And we never gave ourselves permission to mourn over it, confess it, and admit it. And so we were never able to get past it. We have chosen joy without mourning. You know our key verse, don't turn there, I hope you're in Ezra. Our key verse has been and will be Jeremiah 6, verse 16. It tells us to stop. It tells us we need to look around. This is what the Lord says. So God talking through Jeremiah the prophet said, stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old. Everybody say old. Everybody say godly. Ask for the old godly ways. Your Bible might say the old paths. And this isn't talking about tradition. It's talking about the heart. Ask for the old godly ways and then walk in it. See, you're at the crossroads. And you have to ask God to show you the old paths, the old ways, the ways that since before the dawning of time, God had plans for you and me, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But somewhere along the way, we didn't take the time to stop and ask for the old godly ways. We were going to reinvent the wheel or stop. Once you have asked God for it, and this is the deep theological part of this message. You know, I'd ask you to take something out, pull your bulletin out there, and write on it. Once you've asked for the old godly way, just do it. I mean, ask for the old godly way and fast for 40 days. I mean, you can if you want. If God's telling you to, please do. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. You don't understand. It's not that easy. If it wasn't that easy, then that would have said something different. Because what God isn't doing is setting you up to fail. What he's doing is he's assuming that you want to do the right thing. I preach every week assuming you want to do the right thing. You might have grown up in an atmosphere like I did where the preacher got up assuming you just laid in the gutter drunk all week. So he's going to preach hard on you because you're a sinner and daggone it, you need to get right. You may need to get right today, but I ain't. Listen, you're here because you want to be here. No, I mean, in spirit of full disclosure, I don't know. Maybe Reggie drug you in here. I don't know. If this is your first time, I'll introduce myself. My name is Jeff. And if you're wondering why the big guy and Justin was bench pressing you and just threw four people over your shoulder and carried you in here and put you in a seat and dared you to move. Five, my bad. Sorry, I underestimated your strength. Other than that, you're here because you want to be here. You're here because you know. And you know how you know? Because there's an old way that's in you that you tasted. And you tasted and you seen it was good. And his name is Jesus. And then walk in it. But don't just walk in it and stop. No, travel its path. And I love this because the word travel, it's an interesting word. Different translations use different words. Travel really fits it the best. It's a word that it's just continual motion. In other words, keep going. Well, this ain't no fun. God didn't ask you if it was fun. Keep going. Yeah, but I'd rather do that. God didn't ask you what you'd rather do. Keep going. But it's sunny. It's the only day I got to cut my grass. God said, keep going. And then you will find rest for your souls. I would dare say there's not a person in this room that doesn't long for rest for your soul. We worry. We get down and depressed. We don't know why. Maybe you do know why, but you don't know how to get out. You feel like you're running from the time your feet hit the floor to the time you lay down at night, and you very well may be. But what God is offering here is rest. Rest for your soul. But Jeremiah, what God says through Jeremiah, says that all the people that he was talking to said, no, that's not the road we want. And if you leave here today, I say this in humility, not being condescending in any way, shape, or form. But if you leave here today, the same way you came in, you chose that you did not want the road God was offering. That doesn't mean we don't love you. That doesn't mean we don't want you to come back. That doesn't mean we don't want to pray for you and help you any way we can. But we're going to have a grown-up conversation. And the grown-up conversation is, if you leave here and you live exactly how you live when you was in here, you chose to take your road, not God's. If you agree with that, say amen. Tom's not here today, so I need four people to take his place and say amen when I say something.
Amen.
Thank you. But timing is kind of important. This has been, you're working on it, yeah. This has been our key question. We're going to ask it one more time. What are the wrong turns that cause us to lose our way on the road to revival? You remember when we talked a few weeks ago about the river? Yeah, we was in Ezekiel. Yeah, you remember? And we were in ankle deep, but we still had control. We were in knee deep in the move of God, which the river represents, the Spirit of God and what He's doing. Knee deep, still in control, little harder. Waist deep, you might have some control, but waist deep is the easiest to get knocked over. And then you're totally submerged, meaning you go where God has you go. When we looked at that picture, and revival becomes more and more evident, and listen, that river of God is going to continue to flow. It's going to continue to rise, and I just don't want to miss it. Equally as important, I don't want you to miss it. So somebody's got to tell you what to look for so you don't miss it. And that's my assignment today. This river we talked about in Ezekiel and the road that we're talking about today, it's going to have obstacles. Amen? It's going to have obstacles. But you know, a river, if there's a rock in the way, what does a river do? Yeah. A road, if there's a mountain in the way, what do? They go through it. Sometimes they go over it. Once in a while, they'll go around it. But I want you to know that whatever the obstacle is for you, that you don't want to go to that place because you know it's going to bring mourning in your life, you can get around the obstacle because Jesus has went before you. He's made the way straight and knocked down every brass gate that was going to hold you back. So, if that's what you choose, please know that you won't answer for me and I won't answer for you. You'll answer for yourself, and so will I. I love what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, lay aside every weight and sin. So that means there are things that can hinder you that aren't sin. They just ain't for you. In most cases, they're not for anybody. But they're not sin in and of themselves. They become sin when we don't let go of the weight. Amen? Lay aside every weight and sin which easily entangles us and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us on the road. And what we've learned is many of us have experienced that, and we've had revelation, we've had repentance, we've had in this series just a strong desire to be obedient to God. Amen? Amen? And week after week, God, man, He sends His Spirit of conviction and He moves us. Thank God. You need to thank God for conviction.
Yes,
if we're never convicted, that means you might want to have a conversation with Jesus, because either one, the Spirit of the living God is not inside of you, therefore you are not in a relationship with Jesus, or two, you've said no to Him so many times, there is a veil over your heart and you couldn't care less. That's Scripture. And that's what we've been talking about, God sends that spirit of conviction, and he points us in the right direction when we're not going in the right direction. There is a sense of discipline, if you will. The writer said, lay aside every weight and sin which easily entangles us. That speaks to discipline, yes? And quick side note. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline and punishment are two different things. Hey, parents, look up here at me. You'd get so much farther with your kids if you'd understand that discipline and punishment are not the same thing. Discipline is where the fence is. And every one of your children have a different place where that fence is at. Because none of your kids are the same. Amen. I know yours is perfect. I get it. But there's a reason you ain't volunteering in children's church. But I'm kidding. Discipline is where the fence goes. My children had different places where the fence was. I ain't gonna do it, girls. At different places. Now here's how it works. God's word did the same thing and does the same thing. There's disciplines in our life. There's disciplines in that book. Don't cross his line. Don't look on a woman in lust. If you do, you committed adultery. That's the discipline. Now you can jump the wall if you want, because God ain't got you chained to the cross. So you can jump the fence. Your kids can jump the fence, but what the kids have to know is the consequence of jumping the fence. Yeah. Is jumping the fence worth getting the consequence? Now it may take a kid a couple times. And what you may have to do is move the fence in a little bit. But discipline and punishment are two different things. And if we don't lay aside the weight, it will cause us, and that's the discipline, lay aside these things. Because if you don't, there's going to be a punishment. You say, Jeff, what's the punishment? I ain't God. Now, we have things in the Bible that are obviously black and white in an if-then type statement. Read Deuteronomy for one. If you, the whole half the chapters, if you do this and this and this, you're blessed, and then if you don't do this, you're cursed, and it's a one-to-one match. It is literally the same template, the only words that change, blessed and cursed. That's the discipline. And if you don't do it, there's the punishment. You need to understand that, or this won't make sense as we go forward. A misunderstanding of discipline versus punishment will cause the church and your home to be dysfunctional. And one of the reasons we don't want to choose mourning or endure a season of mourning is because we look at it as God's punishment. It might be God's discipline. The breaking of the heart, it shows you where that happened. If you jump the fence, there's a consequence. But it should break your heart that you want to even jump the fence if you're in a true relationship with Jesus Christ. But we have chosen fun and happiness and good times and pushing the envelope way more than we want to mourn. And in the natural flesh, I agree with you. But when you're walking with Jesus and you're at that crossroad, what you have to do is stop and say, why in the name of all that's holy am I jumping the fence and running after things that I've seen again and again and again and again destroy people's lives? For a moment of fun, for a moment of joy, for a moment of happiness, you think. Man, I could parade people across this stage and give their testimony. Pay attention to the mourning. Pay attention to what you mourn over. And pay attention to what you're seeking. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 11 of chapter 12, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. In fact, it's painful. Why is discipline painful? Because it's not punishment. The discipline's painful because your flesh wants to do whatever the heck it wants. And for many of us, we don't have discipline, so we just jump the wall. The discipline is painful, but afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are, everybody say trained. 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 This is where you learn the discipline. I love that phrase, peaceful harvest of right living. I want you to feel the weight of that. A peaceful harvest of right living. What are you harvesting right now? Is it turmoil? Is it constant arguing in your home? Is it a matter of your thoughts have just gone crazy in your head? You're not crazy, but the thoughts are running amok. Is whatever it is, you would almost give anything for a little peace. Well, you can harvest peace if you'll, as we read the first verse we read in Jeremiah, you can harvest peace if you'll just stay on the right road. Right living will bring a harvest of peace. If you don't want peace, listen, I understand. I understand. If you came from the background I came from, and I'm thankful for many things about it. There's many things I'm not. But I know it started with a pure heart. I'm giving the benefit of the doubt here. But folks just didn't know how to operate in peace. In other words, they had to keep something going. They had to keep some drama. They had to be the one. They had to implode every 3 months. If they didn't implode every 3 months, then they're out of their routine and they don't know what to do. Jeff, can you meet with us? Yeah, absolutely. Well, here it is. They would lay it out. And I'm like, were you here Sunday? Yeah. Okay, well, I ain't going to repeat what I said Sunday. Because what you're saying to me, I answered on Sunday. You don't want peace or you would have peace. Oh, we need to go. You're like, good. That word trained is an interesting word. You see it behind me. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word that is. But we get our word gymnasium from it, which isn't surprising. It means to consistently train. It ain't just go to the gym once and say you're a member of the gym. You can't go to the gym once and say you go to the gym. You went to the gym. Okay, so to consistently train, to work out. In other words, you're going to be trained, but it ain't going to be easy. A workout is just that. You're working out. The whole point of the training and the discipline is so you can work out things, work out your own salvation, work it out, get things out. When you work out, you sweat buckets. You work out. You work hard. And the more you work, The more things are going, you're going to, listen, the more you work out, the more you, Justin excluded, the more you work out, the more you realize how weak you are. Yes? And so you hit a peak, right? So what most people do is, I hit my peak. I went to the gym and I hit my peak. I hit my target weight loss goal. I lost my 10 pounds. I feel good. I can get back in that dress or that shirt, whatever. You're good. You've arrived. And then you got folks that say, I was here. I met that. And I'm going to bust it wide open. And I'm going to work out even harder. The training is going to get more difficult. And when in that, the things that come up inside of you, spiritually speaking now, you will mourn over them. Because God will bring them to the surface because you are being trained. It is to exercise in a proper way. You're training with a purpose. Amen and amen. And I know I'm spending way too long to talk about this because our subject matter today deals with what looks like something good, but is really, there's a treasure inside of the passage that I just want you to take home. If you're in Ezra, find chapter 3. So glad you're here today. I want to look at our own lives. But I want to look at the lives of some other folks and see if anything in their life looks like our life. I'm going to say this before we read. My experience has been that the folks in my life that have good godly character, and I can't see their heart. I can just see the decisions they make, and you know, our spirit will bear witness. Most of the folks that are making the biggest impact that I see and that I know have a proper balance between joy and mourning. There has to be a proper... If you're mourning continually, there's something off there. But like I said, if you're constantly on cloud nine, that's not even real life. And you're certainly not going toe-to-toe with the devil. So there's a balance there. My challenge for myself and for all of us today is that we would allow God, while we're stopping at the crossroad to search our heart, to show us where we are on that scale. Which side does it tip on? And you're like, well, man, I liked my life before I got here. Now I'm feeling guilty that I liked my life. No, that's not what I'm trying to do. It's not what I'm trying to do. You know, don't go home. Well, I was joyful for like 3 days. I guess I got to cry for 3 days. That's not what I mean. It's not what I mean at all. When I say a healthy balance, I mean the things you cry about, the things that break your heart is probably a better way to word it. The things that break your heart and the things that bring your heart joy, there's got to be a balance there. That's what I mean. It took me a long way to get there, but that's what I mean. Are you in Ezra? You're like, I don't, are you going to preach? Chapter 3, drop down to verse 10. Yeah, let's read 10 out, please. If you got it, say amen. You've had plenty of time, God knows. You got your worship guide out? You got a pen click?
Yep.
You're just saying yes, I'll shut up and go. Here we go. I don't know who that was, but you win. You win. You win today. You win today. But I still have this, so be careful. Verse 10, chapter 3, when the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple. Say foundation.
Foundation.
Picture that in your mind. When the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes. They took their places to blow their trumpets. And the Levites, descendants of Asaph, those were the worship leaders, clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. With praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. Here's the song. Candace sung it this morning. He is so good. He is faithful. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Amen. Can you give him a shout of praise for his goodness today? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation, say foundation, foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests, the Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy. This sounds like a mess. Yes? You got some shouting their brains out, and some are just weeping because they remember the first. They remember the old past. Verse 13, the joyful shouting and weeping. Please put yourself in this verse. You're right there. You are standing to the side watching this play out. Get this, please. The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud, noise. That could be heard far in the distance. The obvious thing that jumps out is you had some that were shouting, dancing, and praising, and you had others that were mourning and weeping and wailing. It's a strange juxtaposition, if you will. It would seem like they should have all been on the same page. Amen? I mean, if you're looking at this from the outside looking in, you're like, I don't understand. This doesn't look right. Why ain't everybody happy? And if everybody's not happy, why ain't everybody crying? Something feels wrong about this. I think to get the answer, we got to get a little history briefly on this Book of Ezra. When it opens, Cyrus, the king of Persia, he's allowed, now get this, remember they were held captive, they were taken, the children of Israel that is, and by the way, Israel represents the church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, children of God. When they were taken into captive, Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed, after X amount of years, allowed a remnant of the people of God to be set free. Not everybody, a remnant. Now, I want you to, on the side of your Bible or in your notes, I just want you to write the word remnant down. And then I want you to, whatever your favorite Bible search engine may be, I want you to look that word remnant. And I want you to see what God's going to do with the remnant. You say, Jeff, what's a remnant? I don't know. I've never heard that word. I've never used it in a sentence. Well, you, anything that is torn away from a bigger thing, that's a remnant. You have remnant pieces of carpet if you're just, you know, kind of doing a small room. You don't need 1,000 feet of it. You just need a remnant. Well, what's happened here is the king took, there's this whole group of the children of Israel. He took part of that group, a remnant, took them away and allowed them to go back to start building the temple again. Are you still with me? when Cyrus conquered Babylon, man, he done it right. And God moved the heart of the king, and he set some people free. Actually, go back to Ezra chapter 1. You won't need your table of contents for that. Just one page over. And can we read 1 through 4? And this will really be the history lesson that brings us up to speed. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what the king of Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 3. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey, and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. So he lets some people go. And I want to stop for a moment to say that a wicked, unqualified politician by the name of Cyrus was not in control of the situation. And I think we as the church need to understand that who's ever sitting in the big chair in the big house in Washington, D.C., in control of anything. There's one God who's in control of everything. Period. You did not hear a political commentary. You heard a student of the Bible say, you need to jump off of whatever bandwagon you're riding on and get on God's. Or I'll start my own daggone news channel. And say, oh, that was awesome, but here's what the Bible says. So this wicked king, he did some things we didn't like. We have politicians that they do things we don't like. Our job is not to judge them if they're doing right or wrong. Our job is not to pass propaganda along. And I'm telling you right now, you are the first person I hide on my social media page if you throw a meme out there telling me how awesome any politician is. Because, listen, you don't know them. You don't know them. You don't know them. You ain't their neighbor. You don't know them. You don't babysit their kids. And not to mention, if you're a child of God, how dare you not pray for your politician and those in authority instead of trying to make a point, make a change. You're welcome. But what our text shows is that there's someone greater than the great one. There's someone greater than whoever was the greatest at the time. And I don't mean Muhammad Ali, because he was truly the greatest. Ask him. Well, you could have asked him, and he would have told you that. There's someone that is in charge that is navigating us through this life. If you believe that, say amen. The children of Israel were in captivity. They had no idea that somebody was going to come to them and say, okay, just count off, 1, 2, 3, okay, we're at this number, and you guys, you get to go back and help build the temple. What about us? Sorry, the line stops right there. So they go and they begin to work. And I love the fact that there is someone greater in control than the one who sits on a throne. Amen? Because in real life, there is only one throne, and one person sits on it, and his name is God Almighty, and his son Jesus sits at his right hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But a remnant of Israel returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel worked and started laying the foundation of the temple. That's what all the celebration and all the joy and all of the hooping and hollering, if you will, that's why it took place, is because they thought, hey, we're going to build this new temple. But they didn't get very far. They only got to like the first step of it. And what I want you to really take note of in the contrast of responses in this passage, some were rejoicing and some were shouting so loudly that it could be heard, but mingled in there and joining with those shouting voices were the weeping and wailing voices. And yes, as I've said, it was a strange thing, I'm sure, to see, and it was even probably stranger to hear. We know why the people are rejoicing. We know why the people are excited. Yes, because they got let loose and they now are going to rebuild the temple. We know why they're excited. What we don't have explained to us in our text is why the other guys are crying. I mean, the full story, we don't have it. What we have is some folks, and again, if we were on the outside looking in, man, I applaud you for getting the foundation started. Thank you. Strike up the band. Let's go. I want you to notice that the ones who were mourning were the older ones. The older ones. The older, it says men, it was people. The older men knew that this temple would never match the glory of the first. It was like God just gave the old followers of the one true God a revelation of what was getting ready to happen. And it was almost like God allowed them to see where this train was heading. And in their heart of hearts, they knew, you don't even know why you're celebrating. You don't know what it cost. And they could see that they were seeking the joy and celebrating, and there was so much more work that needed to be done. You remember when we talked about David bringing the ark back in, when he had his epiphany, when his buddy died because he touched the Ark of the Covenant? He was stoked to get this ark that represented the presence of God back into the city. But then he had a revelation the hard way. And he knew it now has to cost us something from this point on. It was celebratory up to that point. Are you still with me? It was celebratory up to that point for David. Then his friend dies. Your Bible says David got mad at God. And then while he was alone fussing with God, God told him why he messed up. And in essence, David, you killed your friend. So you got the old men who were just weeping over this foundation. And you would think maybe they would be excited, but they knew more than the generation behind them knew. When it came to how much it took to stay with God. Until the temple is completed. And church, I want to insert right here. This is such a beautiful metaphor.
Temple. This body, Jeff Burke, temple. God's still building. I could have continued to shout on February the 21st, 1983, when Jesus Christ saved my soul. I could have just celebrated that. Never did another thing, but just, woohoo, February 21st, 1983. Who's your daddy? I could have did that. But see, there were people that were farther along than I was that knew that you couldn't stay there. They knew the pitfalls. They knew what was ahead. And so you had to make a choice. I can celebrate, but I can't miss the morning because it's all part of the process. The morning was because we got satisfied people here that think everything's okay now. Everything's not okay now. And that's what I mean by the balance of joy and mourning. Yeah, we're going to get a new temple. That's awesome. And when we get to heaven, yeah, we're going to get a new temple. And that's awesome. And I think that's why so many times, growing up, Sunday morning, the sermon, always on hell at some point. Sunday night, always on heaven at some point. Because it was usually the faithful followers of Christ that came back on Sunday nights. And thank you for your cards and letters of encouragement when we stop having Sunday night services. But that's the way it went, see? It was, you're bad, you need Jesus. And it's like, we're awesome, can't wait to go to heaven. Well, heaven's going to have to wait for Jeff Burke. Unless God says my number's up now. Heaven's going to have to wait because there's work to be done. And I'm going to celebrate and shout the fact of what has been done, but I ain't going to miss the chance to mourn over the stuff we're missing. If your marriage is kind of good, you should be broken over that. If you have walked away from Jesus Christ and now your life does not reflect the life that Jesus gave you and saved you from, you should be broken over that. If I lived in habitual, repeated sin in my life, I should be broken over that. I'm not excluded. Listen, I don't get a pass on this. And you don't get a pass on this. So daggone it, if I'm going to preach at me, I'm going to preach at you. Celebrate your successes, but you need to be broken and mourn over what's missing. And this is how amazingly, almost hard to believe, and almost surprisingly simple, is that all you got to do is recognize what it is that you got lost in the celebration. Now you're walking either away from Jesus or you're ignoring the things that need to be fixed in your own life because, well, that's just the way you are. And then you know, at some point, your heart's got to break the way God's heart breaks. It just does. And I love this contrast between younger and older. And listen, it has nothing to do with age. Although they were older men, we see in the New Testament that it has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with, you remember our first verse, where you are in your spiritual maturity at the crossroads. Do you know to take the correct turn? Or are you going, you know what, I don't want that road. That road's no fun. If I take that road, I got to stop this, that, and the other. So you know what? I prayed back on this date. I'm good to go. So y'all go on. I'm going to celebrate. And you know what will happen? The church will move on. And the move of God will move on. And you'll find yourself farther, farther, and farther away. That's why you need to be broken. I'm so not trying to get you not to be joyful. That's why there needs to be a balance. The older folks represented here in our text, they had seen the glory of God. And they also seen the glory of God departed. And in their mind, it was almost impossible for them to build a temple that would even come close to what they had. And you would say, well, that ain't my problem. They got a lack of faith. I suggest to you, maybe they do. Maybe they do, but I give them credit for knowing the work wasn't done and it wasn't time yet to celebrate. The foundation, really? That's you. Let's make this my life and your life, the very basics of following Christ. The starting line, if you will. We're going to celebrate for a while. Again, I don't fault them for celebrating. But they went over the top, man. At some point, we got to get serious about this. And we've got to look inwardly and ask God for the old paths that will bring peace. Don't settle for the bare minimum. Honestly, I don't see how we can even settle for that when we know that God's got more in store for us. You say, Jeff, how do we know that? Because we have one of these books that I can't find anything in. We have one of those. But they saw it. The older ones saw it, and it moved them. And it looked different, and their perspective was different. The older ones weep, they wail. The younger ones had no, get this please. The younger ones had no remembrance of a prior temple. The older ones did. That's why I believe God says, ask for the old paths. The old paths are found in here. Ask for the old paths. Listen, if you've strayed off the path, listen to me. Don't wait till the end of this service for me to do something traditional or religious. You need to come, and you need to come to Jesus now, and you need to ask Him, forgive me, I'm sorry, I know that I've messed it up, I've strayed from you. I want the old paths, I want the peace back, I want the relationship back. I want Jesus. They were celebrating over something, honestly, they knew nothing about. All they knew were stories, and you know how stories go. But some of us here today, we lived the old past at one time. We were excited about God. We were stoked to serve Jesus. We couldn't tell enough people about our faith and our story. And then we thought we had this. And we settled for the bare minimum. Oh, I would even suggest, we thought we didn't need God anymore. And slowly, oh, we didn't say that out loud, but slowly but surely,
farther and farther and farther. Too little rejoicing makes us dull and religious and results in legalism and oppression. You lose your zeal after a while because you're wore out. But you need joy. I love Nehemiah wrote, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It was repeated again elsewhere in the scriptures. So too little rejoicing kind of makes you a grumpy old man. But now hear me. Too little joy makes the life of a Christ follower look so unappealing. So there needs to be a balance. He said, "Jeff, why do you think that went down like it did? Why do you think it... you had the celebration and you had the mourning. Well, I draw your attention to the fact that I want you to notice there's nothing in this passage that suggests that the rejoicing was improper. But like everything else, too much of anything causes us to lose sight of why we started to begin with. And I make a big distinction between the two because I want to speak to those of you who need the joy of God back in your life and you need that peace, but I also want to speak to those who need to just ask God to break your heart. If you ask God to break your heart for the lost, I'm telling you the Sunday school truth. You remember when we were doing our 40 days, it was in our worship series, we starting our day, and many times I didn't do it in beginning of the day because my days sometimes I sleep too long, okay, there. And I would be rushing and didn't get up. But in that time, my prayer, and I have in my bathroom, I have, because she won't let me in hers, but I have this thing that hangs down, and it's a broken heart. And it hangs on my where all my stuff is. And every morning, I've got to get in that cabinet. And every morning, that broken heart, I pray God for a broken heart. And I've done that for years. I pray God for a broken heart over those who don't know Him. That's why it's there. It's not there for decoration. I have other things for that. That's there for a reason. But in that worship series when we were praying and I continued, I really pressed in on that. I'm telling you, it was difficult to walk through Kroger. I still did, but listen, because your hunger to see people come to know Jesus, it made me mourn. It made me mourn. I mourn the fact that I had family and friends who didn't know Jesus. And I'm not more spiritual than you. That's not my point. I'm saying, have we lost our ability to mourn? So, no, I mourn every day.
I said, not about you. I want to say it one more time. Not about you, but about others. Well, I can't do that yet because I'm such a mess. Thank you for admitting that. Now, come ask God to return to you the joy of His salvation. Amen. Ask to have His eyes, His ears, His heart, the mind of Christ. And man, you'll have the joy, but you'll also have the mourning. And for so long, I believe the church has just tried to preach everybody happy and let's make another program so everybody feels like they're okay. I'm telling you, we're not okay. Thank God we're saved, but there's so much work that needs to be done, and we can't stop at the foundation. I need to close. Let me read this passage for you. Ezra chapter. What do I have? Ezra what? Give me the next thing. Ezra 4. Ezra 4, 4 and 5. I'm just going to read these verses. You know what's happened up to that point. Then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. Imagine that. They bribed agents to work against them to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne. The enemy wants to discourage. The enemy wants to keep you under his thumb. So you can celebrate that foundation all you want, but if you don't keep building your temple, eventually it'll stop working. And let me speak to those of us who don't have time to see the bigger picture like the older ones did in our passage. Actually, I'll just let the prophet Haggai say it for me. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Pause. That's not your call. That's not my call. It's not time for that to happen. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai to the people saying, remember, God speaking through the prophet said, is it time for you? Okay, it's not time to build my house? Okay, cool. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Is it time for this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you've brought in little. You eat, you don't have enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, no one's warm. And he who earns wages and puts them in bags with holes. And look at this beautiful bookend. And the Lord said, consider your ways. What's he saying? Stop at the crossroads and look. Stop at the crossroads, look at your heart. Is there a balance between joy and mourning? Here's what I know. And I say I know because I want to speak to those. And God, when God showed, well, it's been there always because it's in the Bible. But when God had me own this and I replaced I with my name and me with my name when I was trying to rebuild myself back up, the Lord was rebuilding me back up. Psalm 139 said, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life
was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed. Consider your ways. And I close. So, before you were ever thought of, God thought of you. And so, somewhere in God's library is a big book, and it's called Jeff Burke. And when he thought of me, he opened it and he wrote down June 27th, 1962. June 28th, 1962. Every day of my life has been recorded by God in God's book. If that ain't enough to let you know how much he cares for you, he goes on to say, every moment, not just day, every moment was laid out for you. If you're considering your ways, God's writing utensil does not have an eraser. Did you hear me? So those things he wrote down were for you. You say, man, but I screwed that up, man. May 20th, 2019 is still in the book. May 19th, 2019, still in the book. So here's what he knew. He knew you was going to mess it up. Wrote in his book that today you were going to consider your ways. And you are no longer now the subject matter. Everyone is the subject matter. And are you and am I contributing to the kingdom through joy and celebration, and mourning that which breaks the heart of God? And are we willing to change to meet God's standard? Because the temple's not done. Get a foundation, and then get to work. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you had my life planned out. And God, I don't know where this finds the folks here at Living Water. I do know that we're on the road to revival. I know that. I sense that. I feel that in my spirit. And I thank you publicly for that. But God, the verse that just has rung through my head 3 weeks and the reason it's made this message, God, just heavy for my spirit is because David said that those who sow in tears will reap a harvest with shouts of joy. The tears come before the joy. You can't sow the gospel without having your heart broke for the lost. You can't get your life back on track with God until you recognize and you realize and you're willing to swallow your pride and say, Jesus, you love me. My heart is broken because yours is broken for me. So where I've derailed,
will not be used against me. Rather, I will sow in tears, and my story will bring about a great harvest with shouts of joy. But I first need a foundation. Church, if you're here, man, I'm not going to drag this out. I'm telling you right now. You know whether or not you're where you are with Jesus. Man, I'm not. I ain't even going to ask any preacher questions. I'm done. If God is speaking to you right now, and you know the way you're treating your spouse, and if you know the way that you think of others, if you know the way you think of yourself is not how God sees you, if you know that to be true, you need to ask God to break your heart over that. You need to come to this altar. You need to bend a knee in humility, and you need to ask God, break my heart. Forgive me, I repent of my sins. I will sow in tears so I can reap in joy. You need to get up and you need to get here because we're going to pray for you. I don't need to know why you're here. I don't need to know anything. I ain't God. And yes, you can take care of it there, but there is nothing like the symbolism of an altar where things come to die. Maybe there's forgiveness you need to extend. You cannot do that until it breaks your heart. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. You can't do that until it breaks your heart. No, I mean like God's heart. Father, I ask you, Lord, please, speak to the lives of these men and women. God, that they would come. God, that they would just be obedient. God, they would just be obedient to your word. God, I believe I've said what you've wanted me to say. And I pray for those who are at a crossroads right now. God, give them the strength, the courage to make their way to an altar. Cry out on the one true God. Maybe you're sitting by someone and you're like, I don't want to go alone. Will you go with me? I bet you a dollar to a donut they'd be more than happy. They'll drag you down here. They're so excited. Go ahead, ask him. See if I ain't right. Lord, speak to your people. Church, pray, please. God has just whispered into my spirit, these last few minutes, they're your minutes. Not to think about lunch, not to think about your kid, not to think about anything other than your relationship with Jesus Christ. These are your minutes. Just every day, every moment of your life. I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, for your son. God, I stand in the gap for my peers. And I just humbly say, I'm sorry for what we've made this. We ask you to break our hearts, God. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. And God, I stand in the gap for my friends here today. I will not quit preaching. I will not quit praying for them. Because God, I know you're not going to stop talking to them. I thank you for what you've done here today. I thank you for those who've been obedient. I celebrate and I mourn for those who wait. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here today. Sissy announced the the wedding. Encourage you to be back for